The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you would turn to Matthew 5, I want to read verses 17 through 20 to make sure we get the context of what is being said here. Our subject last week was Christ, the fulfillment of the law. And I don't think we can get the context of what I want to talk to you about today without reading those same verses again, because they lead into the therefore in verse 19. And I want to talk to you today about breakers and keepers. Breakers and keepers. Matthew 5 and 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed, till all the law be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, keep these commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot contained in those four verses. We're focusing on the last two here today, talking about breakers and keepers. He references those that break the law and teach others to do so, and he references those that keep the law, keep the commandments of God, and teach others to do so. He says those that are the breakers of the law and teach others to do so, those are the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says those that keep the commandment and teach others. You say, well, how do we teach, Brother Tim? By example. By example, he says that person will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness is greater or exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the standard of righteousness in that day. Now, first of all, the question needs to be answered. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven, as he speaks of here, is not heaven in away from this earth one day. It is not a reference to I need to get into heaven by how I live. But I'm going to tell you this, just like today, where there are people that think that's what that means, so in this day, many times when Jesus rang that bell about the kingdom of heaven, it might have been the rich young ruler, it could have been a scribe or a Pharisee, it could have been Nicodemus, it was even the apostles at times who thought that he meant we've got to do this in order to elevate ourselves into heaven. Isn't that the way most people think today in the religious world? If my good works will outweigh my bad works, if the good things I do will outweigh the bad things I do, Jesus says right here, if I'll just keep the commandments, I'll get to heaven. He's not teaching that. He's teaching that there is a kingdom here and now. He is constituting his kingdom. I've already been preaching to you on the preamble, the blesseds in the kingdom of heaven for many months now. And now he is describing what it means to be a part of his kingdom now. You say, what is his kingdom? One of the parts of his kingdom is his church. It's his church. Here he says, if you want to be called the greatest in his church, in his kingdom, he says, just keep my commandments. And then he lowers the boom as he tells them, your righteousness, it has to be greater or exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, who were, as I said, the standard of righteousness. And let me just say this. I can't fathom that there would be a more timely message from the Word of God for us today when we see how disdained and how ridiculed and how mocked Christianity is in general. Everything you see about Christianity, it just chips away. You know, maybe it's a public figure, maybe it's a local figure, but everything you see from even our own governor, former governor, who was shamed by his activity and brings shame to the name of Christianity. It's just one more little chip away. It's just another chip away on the general view of Christianity. And here is the answer to that for you and for me. Instead of getting frustrated when we see accusations being hurled that are unfounded and unproven, and I was thinking when Brother Neil was preaching about shame, think about how many people are just out there proclaiming their shame. Things that have happened in the past. You know, it's just a common thing to point the finger. And this happened a lot. And it's just shameful. There's no shame. I would be ashamed to say some of the things that we hear nowadays. It's shame out there. And here's the answer right here. It's not to get our hearts all worked up and our emotions all boiled up and thinking, oh, there's nothing I can do. There is something you can do. And it is to keep the commandments of God and model that in front of people in your home, in your community, in your workplace, in your church. That's what Jesus says. And when you do that, you are exceeding the righteousness that is the standard of that day, was the standard of the scribes and the Pharisees. So understand what's going on in these verses. Christ says, I have not come to destroy, but fulfill the law. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed. And he says also, you must keep the law. He's not saying to keep the law to go to heaven, because Romans 10 tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. One of the necessary parts of understanding what he's saying here is believing that Christ is my righteousness. That what he did and what he sacrificed and how he bore my shame and my sin and he presented himself to God. Most people say, well, he's offered himself to you. There's not a line in the Bible that says that. No, he offered himself without spot to God, an acceptable sacrifice to God, and he imputed his acceptable sacrifice, his righteousness to us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's why Romans 10 is so important. I'm not willing to give it up. I'm not willing to concede Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart. Because what Paul is saying there, those were children of God who were going about trying to establish their own righteousness through their good works outweighing their bad. Paul said, you'll never establish your righteousness that way. Because Christ has already established it. And the very idea, the very concept that those people felt a need to establish their own righteousness was proof positive that the righteousness of Christ had already been imposed on their heart in the new birth. So that's why Paul said, just confess what's already there. You can't confess what's there. You can't say, I believe this, unless that belief has been planted in the heart of the child of God. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's imposed himself upon these folks and upon us in the new birth, and he's there. So just confess it. I'm not going to give that verse up. I don't want to. It's too precious. I've seen too many people embrace that, embrace the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of Christ plus me doing this and that and the other, me accepting, me praying, me being baptized. That's not righteousness in terms of what Christ has done. Christ has done it all. He's the end of the law for righteousness. You see? And yet, there are those that would say when they hear that, well then, I can just do anything I want to do. I can live any way I want to live. I submit to you that that is a total misunderstanding of what Christ did. Because when you see what Christ has done for you, you want to keep the law. When you see the shame that he bore on your behalf, you want to keep the law. You want to be good. You want to do things that honor him. That's what he's saying right here. Now, the reason he sets the Pharisees before them, oh boy, it was a slap to their face too, because they were the standard of the righteousness of the day. What he's saying there is your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. First of all, your righteousness is found in him. It's found in the righteousness of Christ. And it's found in following Christ because he has given you his righteousness. To have a desire to do that. I don't know anybody that believes in this truth that he is our righteousness, that he's been accepted, that his prayer has been heard, that he has done the work. I don't know anybody in my life that fully understands that, that says, well, now I just want to go out and live sinfully. I don't know anybody like that. The only people that I've ever heard say that were people that didn't understand it. That he's paid it and I owe him everything. And I could spend 100 lifetimes never paying him back for what he's done. I could spend every day of every part of my life, every second of every day, trying to be righteous, and I can never pay him back for what he did. But I want to try. I want to try. I want to try to be good. I want to try to do the right thing. That's what Christ is saying here. And why does he use the Pharisees? Here's why. Because their righteousness, what they presented, he says they had a righteousness, you see. He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So they had a righteousness. And you know what it was? It was an outward appearance. Everything looked good on the outside. That's what it was with the righteousness, so-called righteousness of the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 23. This is the Pharisee-rending chapter, Matthew 23. This is the attack the Pharisees chapter, where Jesus just unloads every barrel of every gun he's got on woe to the Pharisees. Now, we could go through the whole chapter. It'd take a while. We're not going to. I'm going to pick out a couple things I want you to see about the righteousness of the Pharisees. It was all outward. Look at Matthew 23, verse 5. It says, but all their works, the Pharisees, they do for to be seen of men. The way they wear their clothes, they make broad their phylacteries, that was their clothes. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms of feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See, they love that attention. They love that outward appearance. Look at verse 25. He goes on with the woes. He says, excuse me. He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a grave, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. A righteous appearance, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see, they love to appear righteous because they thought that their status before God and their way to get to heaven and their status with men hinged upon how good they presented themselves. But here's the thing. If the outward righteousness of the Pharisees was condemned by Jesus, now what does that tell us about how our righteousness should exceed the outward righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? What does that tell us? It tells us that there's an inward righteousness. God is more concerned about what goes on inside your heart. In other words, it's not saying, well, then, okay, well, as long as my heart's right, well, then I can do anything. No, it's not saying that. It's saying that we need to do what is right and keep the commandments of God. He's already said that, but we need to do it with our heart. We need to do it from the heart, not just to make an appearance and a show. Because I'm telling you, there's things that can look good on the outside, but within they're full of dead men's bones. I also think about that there where he says they're like open graves. Open graves. And a grave's about 6 foot down. You know, I've told y'all before how we used to dig them up in Zion. Whenever someone would pass away, 30, 40 men would be out there digging the graves, and that pit would be open. And what he's saying there is the Pharisees' outward righteousness is a pit. And you'll be walking along and not even see it, and you'll fall into it. You say, well, how does that relate to us? There's all types of ideas and movements and positions out there in the world today that looks good on the outside. Well, you need to do it this way. Or you need to do, you can find 100 different ways to do different things. You can fill in the blank for what, you know, the way we're going to approach entertainment, the way we're going to approach the books we read, the way we're going to approach the way we school, the way we're going to approach the way that we interact with other people, the friends we're going to have. There is 100 different ways, or more than 100, where somebody says, well, this is what you ought to do. Well, this is what you ought to do. Well, this is what you ought to do. Well, that's what you ought to do. You can get so confused. So, well, which way is really right? You see, and it all winds up, if you look at the root of it, it comes to an outward appearance that if I meet this standard, well, then I'm okay. And Jesus just throws all that out the window. And he's not saying, well, you can do it any way you want. No, what you've got there in the way that there's so many different positions, so many different ways to look at different things, so many different beliefs out there, so many different interpretations of Scripture, what you've got is us living in the time of the judges, where it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
So if you deem it's right and you slide your scale of judgment over to meet what you think is right, well, then you're living in the time of the judges and saying, I'll just do what's right in my own eyes. That's why you don't see the church overflowing with people. That's why you don't see a great revival and people say, well, I'm religious. I've got it all figured out and I'll do it my way. No, we don't want to do it my way. Frank Sinatra and Elvis sang about that. We don't want to do it my way. We want to do it God's way. But Brother Tim, you don't know God's way. You don't know what... I admit to you that I don't know everything. But I certainly can read the Ten Commandments. I can read the commandments of God. I can read the principles in the Word of God that say, this is righteous before God. And I can follow that. And I don't have to burden my mind with the thousand different ways that are out there from those that say, here's the way to appear righteous, when all it is an outward righteousness. The Lord cares about the heart. He cares about you keeping it in your heart. Listen to this in Matthew. We're back over Matthew 23. He says this. Woe unto you Pharisees. Verse 24. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, can you picture that? It's comical. Now he wasn't being comical, but it is a comical statement. You ever got a gnat in your mouth? You know, one that flew in there and choked you, you know. Spit it out, drink some water. But can you picture somebody taking the hoof of a camel and start putting it in their mouth, trying to swallow that camel? Just, you couldn't even get the hoof of a camel in your mouth. Jesus is saying that is the way that the Pharisees were. They would strain at the littlest old nothing and, oh, yeah, I'm not having anything to do with that person anymore because, you know, they've got that going on. But then they'll swallow a camel themselves. Let me just try to put it in a little bit of perspective. And Brother Neil has already touched on a couple of the big issues. I'm not saying it's all about the big issues. We've got little issues, too, to deal with. But let's just say, for example, you know that your position, and parents better be teaching your kids this, from the Word of God, that your position is that sodomy is a sin. And there is, gay marriage is a misnomer. There's no such thing. It can't exist. And you say, boy, I'm against that. Yeah, I stand on the Word of God on that. And then you go home and turn on the television and watch the sitcoms, which on every one has a homosexual on there. You say, well, my favorite show is this, but it's just got one homosexual on there. You're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. You say, well, nobody else knows I'm watching it. Isn't that the point Jesus was making? God knows you're watching it. You're embracing it just by putting it in front of your eyes. Brother Neil said, well, I don't want to be too harsh. Well, if he was harsh, I may be very harsh here. I think I'm preaching to the choir here with you good folks, though. But that's straining at a gnat, so I'm against that. And then you're swallowing a camel. Let me give you an example. David did the same thing. He strained at a gnat. He swallowed a camel. David had killed a man and either raped or assaulted, at the least, a woman who was married. About 2 years goes by. About 2 years. That's about how much time went by, because it was enough time, 9 months, for a baby to get here. The baby was an infant, year, maybe year and a half. 2 year period of time, approximately. And Nathan comes to him. And Nathan spells out this account. He said, there was a man who had one ewe lamb. You know, a lamb now. Now, this ought to give us a little bit of insight, too. The animal rights mentality has been around a long time. I read an article yesterday I looked at the name of the article, that said the humanity of animals, the humanity of pets. Did you hear me? The humanity of pets. They're not human. They're creations of God, and they shouldn't be abused, and we should take care of them, but they're not human. I'm sorry to tell you. So the animal rights mentality has been around a long time. Listen to David. So Nathan says, this man had one ewe lamb, and this rich man stole that lamb and slaughtered it and fed it to the people that were visiting. And David gets mad. He says, that man ought to be killed. Isn't that what you hear out there today with animal rights? Somebody abuses, which is wrong. It's wrong to abuse an animal. You know, even the Bible speaks to that. Don't abuse an animal. But David said, you ought to kill that man because he killed that animal. And then Nathan looks at him and he says, you're the man. You killed that animal. You get what's going on there? David's straining at a gnat, but he's already swallowed a camel. He murdered a man and took advantage of a married woman and had a child by her. But boy, he's going to destroy somebody that messed with that little lamb, that little animal. He is straining at a gnat, and he has already swallowed the camel. You get that?
Thank God David felt his shame, Brother Neil.
Thank God that he didn't go, no, I didn't, or what? He said, I acknowledge that I'm the man. I acknowledge my shame. That was the road back to his relationship and his fellowship with God. That was the way back. He acknowledged his shame. But he strained at a gnat, swallowed a camel. You swallowed any camels? Have you swallowed any camels? Don't just look at the big issue of abortion or the sodomy issue or anything like that. Look at the little details in your life. And I look at my own, and sometimes it makes me shiver. Sometimes it makes me shudder. The Lord is interested in the heart. You know, you can slide the scale to justify anything in your life. You can slide it any way you want to. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So, well, I like this particular way to worship, so I'll slide the scale over here to pick that up. Or I like this particular way. You can slide it any way you want to. But there's only one standard, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, is it safe to say that the Pharisees were fake? They had the outward look. They had the outward appearance. They had the outside clean. But they were dirty and filthy on the inside. So is it safe to say that if the outside was clean, the Lord is telling us, if you want to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, be genuine. Be genuine, people. And the only way to be genuine is to not be fake. Listen, we don't need to just, as I've said before, just put on our church faces when we come in here. We need to work on having our church face to be the same as our face when we're sitting at home. Or when we're interacting with our kids. Now, I know that we've all got shortcomings and we've all got weaknesses. And it's very rare that I've ever stood up here in front of you and given y'all this look. Can y'all see me? My kids know that look. It's over with look. You know, time's up. Vengeance is mine, saith Daddy. They know that look. I might have to use it something. Well, I just used it in jest, but y'all don't want to see that look. And I hate to tell you, I'm not giving up that look. I'm just glad I don't have to use that look much at church, you see. But my kids know that look. It gets serious when they see that look. They go, okay, something's not right. I'm not talking about having to be a father, a mother, be a good child, or, you know, that type of thing, parent, whatever it may be. I'm talking about not being two-faced, not being one way here and another way another place. You know, put on the church face and everybody's good, and then go back out and it gets a different way. We're all prone to that. I admit to you, I have done that, but I try not to. I want to be what I am at home, what I am here. Except me giving you that look. I want to be what I am at home, what I am here, what I am at the workplace. I don't want to have categories in my life where I'm this way here. I'm outwardly this way here. But think about it. It's the old test of, you know, if somebody just happened to pop in. I know you sisters don't much care for the pop-ins. Now, it never has bothered me when somebody just popped in. But there's been times, you know, when somebody would pop in and the place wasn't fixed and it wasn't swept and all of this. Oh my goodness, you caught me in a bad time. We're all afraid of the pop-in. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus, he pops in all the time. He's there. He doesn't have to pop in. He's there all the time. And he's interested in what's going on in the heart. So, well, I want to know how to do this. It's very simple. Romans 13 and 8. He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, you can't even be a part of my kingdom. He said, you can't even enter into my kingdom. Be a part of my church. Be a part of my witness in the community. Romans 13 and 8. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love. For this, watch this now. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Sound familiar? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You say, Brother Tim, you sound like what I hear on the news and what I hear on the ads and what the ad council puts out. And it's just love, love, love. Accept everybody. Love everybody. Just let it all flow. It doesn't matter what you do, where you come from, how you act. It doesn't matter who you date. It doesn't matter who you marry. Just love. Just love, love, love. Love, 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 love. That's what the world says. You just got to love people. Let me give you the definition of this love right here. This love that is under consideration here is a love that hates sin. It's a love that has a standard of righteousness set within that's been written in your heart by the Spirit of God that says this is right and this is wrong. And if you came to me and you said, Brother Tim, the young folks have been pressuring me. I'm just using this example. Nobody's done this, but this is what I would do if you did. The middle-aged folks, the young folks, maybe even the older folks, been pressuring me. They've been wanting me to go with them. They've been wanting me to hang out. There's a lot of trouble that happens when you hang out, unless you're hanging out in the right place. They want me to take a drink. They want me to take a puff. They want me to take a pill. They've been pressuring. They want me to do some things that I know in my heart, God's written it there, that I shouldn't do. God's word says to keep myself pure. And yet this friend, so-called friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, they've just been pulling me in that direction, Brother Tim. And I just don't know what to do, Brother Tim. And I say, oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Just go ahead. I love you so much, I just can't hurt you. I don't want to hurt you because I love you. Is that love? That is not love. Love says this. Love puts it on the line. And love says, I love you so much that I want to tell you what the Word of God says. And I want to encourage you to do the right thing. And I want to encourage you to resist that temptation. And especially if you're in that younger age bracket, it's a passing thing. It's a transitional thing. It's something that will affect you for a while. And you'll be tempted for the rest of your life. But it may be really ramped up at a certain age. And you say, well, I just don't know if I can handle it at this age. Well, wait till you get in your middle ages. And then there's also other types of temptation. Temptation never goes away. It won't go away till you take your last breath from this earth or the Lord comes back. Temptation will always be there. And I love you so much to tell you, resist that temptation. Come to the Word of God. Stand in the truth. Don't give in to those things. That's love right there. What if my spouse came to me and said, what if I said to her, I just don't think I love you anymore, Sister Tracy. But I met this person over here at the workplace or in court or somewhere. And, you know, they seem to have it all together and they talk nice and they say things nice. And they just seem to be the answer to everything. And Sister Tracy looks at me and says, well, I love you so much, I'll just let you go and explore that. That's not love. Sister Tracy would probably get out a pot. Bang, you know, I hope she would. Knock some sense into me. Because love will knock sense into you, see? Love doesn't say, just go live like you want to. Do whatever you want to do. Be however you want to be. True love says that I love you enough that I'm willing to tell you the truth, even though it may hurt you, even though it may temporarily set you back. It's going to be for your own benefit and for the glory of God. You see, that's love. That's Bible love. That's Jesus Christ love. Oh, he despised the shame of that cross. He wasn't going, goody, goody, I'm going to the cross. It's going to be fun. Love, love. That wasn't what it was all about. It was a shameful place to be. And he went there for the sake of your shame and your sin and to pay what you could not pay. That excites me. That makes my heart fill with the Spirit and think about what God did for me. And when I read the Scripture, I read me in there. When I see how he suffered the shame and the loss on the cross so that he would have joy on the other side of it. And I feel joy now. I have shame and despair thinking of what he had to go through. But I have joy because I know he went through it. And child of God, if you love, you think about it. Love worketh no ill towards its neighbor. If you love someone, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to dishonor them if it's your parents. If you love them, you're not going to kill them. That's for sure. Because love, that would be against the commandments of God. You're not going to commit adultery against someone if you love them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to covet what is theirs. Are you? Because that's love. You say, well, I don't know that I agree with that standard, Brother Tim. Because there may be times when you have to do certain things. Not according to Jesus. Jesus said that the man that swears to his own hurt and sticks by what he said he would do and promised to do, does what he promised to do. He says, that man enters into my tabernacle. That man enters into my kingdom. See, are we straining at some gnats and swallowing some camels? You say, Brother Tim, that's, ooh, it hurts. You know the old saying, preacher, you stepped on my toes. I like what Brother Luke Laird said. Well, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. Not your toes, but your heart's what I'm after. To influence you in a way that shows you how much God loves you and how much I love you. I'm out of time, but I just want to leave you with this example from the Old Testament. It says that Jacob allowed his daughter Dinah, his only daughter, to go out with the young folks of the land, not comprehending fully that the young folks of the land did not have the same standards to live by as Jacob's house had to live by. And you know the sad and tragic account? Really, the last time you ever read about Dinah was when she went out and found her so-called Prince Charming, and he raped her. That's what happened. He took advantage of her. And the sons of Jacob were infuriated. Now, they did some bad things as a result of that that were not justified to do. But where did they get that standard from? Why didn't they just say, oh, it's okay. I mean, everybody's doing it. It's okay. You know, it's okay for her to have that experience. It's okay. It's because they had a standard written in their heart and a standard that had been taught to them by their parents and something that said, this is right and this is wrong. And you know what it says about that young man, that prince of the land? It says he was more honorable than all his house. And I'm going to tell you something. When the most honorable men of a society are assaulters and rapists, that society's just about gone. And it says he was more honorable than all of the others in his house. I believe that young man, I believe he was a child of God. But he didn't understand the standard of right and wrong because he didn't have this going on in his house. So, except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You shall in no wise enter into the church. You shall in no wise be a light and salt in the communities that you live in. If your only concern is that outward appearance, my good outweighing my bad, I'm going to tell you something, it'll never happen. Your good will never outweigh your bad. You say, well, I had a good day the other day. Listen, my dreams alone would eliminate me from my good outweighing my bad. I have the craziest dreams. I think, where's that coming? It comes from a sinful nature that's imposed in its mind with sin. And I'm not even trying to have a dream. You know, I'm dreaming, I'm hurting people, lying to people, people lying to me. Even in our dreams, we are affected by sin. When we're just laying there asleep, it's crazy, isn't it? That's the pervading effect of sin. But our righteousness is Jesus Christ. And because he is our righteousness, we can live in a way that pleases him. And it is not the outward appearance. It is what we do from the heart. From the heart. If there's one or more here that from the heart feels a burden to follow the Lord, and from the heart recognizes that you have no righteousness of your own, but he is your righteousness, and from the heart you feel shame over your sin, but you see that he's paid for your sin, then you come forward and make that known and cast your lot among people that believe that same beautiful truth.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.